Well, we've been beginning our study of Daniel, and we're going to continue today. If you have your Bible there, maybe you want to look up Daniel chapter 2, just to be prepared. We'll be reading from Daniel chapter 2 in a couple of minutes now. Now, power struggles have been very important right through history, and they make many great novels and series. The Game of Thrones, a very recent, very, very successful series, is based on the whole power struggle around a kingdom, of course. They've been with us forever. And 2,600 years ago, there was a power struggle going on. The dominant power was Babylon. And under its young king, Nebuchadnezzar, he was about 30 years old or so. He was in his second year on the throne. And they had conquered all the superpowers round about. They'd conquered Assyria. They conquered Egypt. And they brushed aside the smaller nations like Judah, with his capital there in Jerusalem, and made them subject to the great empire, the great nation of Babylon. And very early, but before Jerusalem was actually destroyed, after a number of failed rebellions, the Babylonians took some of the most able young men in particular off to Babylon. And they began to train them and prepare them because they thought they could be useful in the government of Babylon. And so they took away Daniel and his three friends. We came across them last week, and they were recognized as having great potential. And so they were trained to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And after 3 years, they joined his team of advisors, his wise men. They became counselors to this great king, the most important king, the most powerful king in the whole world at that time. But in chapter 2, we find something strange. Nebuchadnezzar is uneasy. He's unsettled, he's worried, and what has happened was he's been troubled by dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar was quite a superstitious man. In fact, the Babylonians were quite a superstitious race, and they believed that dreams, particularly dreams that unsettled you, could be a bad omen. They had a meaning. They could spell disaster ahead. And so, like all other great leaders, Nebuchadnezzar was a bit paranoid. He was always looking over his shoulder. Was someone within his kingdom trying to depose him? Was another nation going to attack the Babylonian Empire? So he called his wise men together and asked them to interpret the dream for him, this dream which had been troubling him. The problem was he didn't tell them what the dream was. He said, "You've got to tell me the dream and tell me what it meant." Now, it's not clear whether he had actually forgotten the dream. You know, sometimes you wake up from a dream and you know you've been unsettled by a dream, but you just can't remember what it was. We don't know whether that was the case or whether he actually did remember the dream, but he wanted to test the wise men. Because obviously if he told them the dream, they could make up some interpretation if they wanted to. Whereas if he didn't tell them the dream, then they would have to tell him the dream. And if they didn't tell him the dream that he dreamt, they'd be in trouble. Either way, he wanted them to tell him the dream, and he wanted to know what it meant. And of course they were stumped. He said, "Well, this is an impossible request. How can we interpret your dream? Tell us your dream, and we'll interpret it." They actually said there, if you look in verse 10 of chapter 2, "What you're asking is impossible. There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks." And the king was furious. So in verse 12 we read, "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon." Seems a bit irrational, doesn't it? When you're in a crisis, are you going to execute all the wise men in your nation? But that's the way the Babylonians were, a very ruthless people, and Nebuchadnezzar was a very ruthless king. And that's the way he acted. He said, "Right, if you won't tell me what this dream means and what it was, you're going to be executed. That's the end of it." And of course, this order included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the four young men who had come from Jerusalem, been brought in captivity from Jerusalem and trained as part of the wise guidance of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, maybe they hadn't been consulted at this point. Maybe they weren't in the higher echelons. Maybe it's only the highest wise men were asked. Because certainly back in chapter 1, verse 17, we read that Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So it would seem maybe Nebuchadnezzar hadn't consulted him. But anyway, Arioch, who was the commander of the king's guard, came to arrest Daniel and his friends. And Daniel said, "What's going on? Why are we being executed? What is all this about?" And Arioch explained to him. But Daniel wasn't particularly worried at all. He went along to the king and he asked for some time to interpret the dream. And then, once he heard what the problem was with his dream, which hadn't been explained and so on, he went home to his three buddies and he said, "We need to pray about this." So here was a crisis, and the first thing they did was pray. Sometimes we find ourselves in a crisis, and actually the last thing we do is pray. We find ourselves in a crisis, we try to solve it. That's what we like to do. We try to think, right, if I do this and if I do this, I can maybe alter this situation, something that's befallen us. Of course, the threat of being executed the next day does sharpen the focus, and I'm sure we've never been in that situation. But these four men, they prayed. And during the night, sure enough, God spoke to Daniel in a vision or in a dream. He revealed Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he showed Daniel what it meant. And Daniel then gave us this great psalm of praise to God. He says in verse 20, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light belongs to him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king." So Daniel and his friends, they pray to God, and then they give thanks to God because God has shown him what this dream means. And God unveils this the mystery of this dream. And that's what we're going to look at now. We're going to look at verses 24 down to 49 to see what happens next. And then we see how this applies to us. Again, you may say, well, this is 2,600 years ago. What relevance could this possibly have for me today? But we'll see in only a minute. Well, let's read these the verses together. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.' Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means.' The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?' Daniel replied, 'No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you are lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Let's just pray for a minute as we ask God to help us to understand his word. Father, we thank you for your hand in the lives of these four servants all those years ago. And thank you that even through this most powerful king, you revealed your truth to him and to them and to us as we read your word today. And we pray that you help us to understand it, to be challenged and encouraged by it, and to allow it to change our lives and to change the way we look at our world. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here is this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It was of this mighty statue made of the four metals, the head of gold, then the chest of bronze, silver, then the waist of bronze, and the legs and feet of iron. But iron mixed with clay, iron that it seemed strong but had flaws. And then this mysterious rock came, hit the feet, smashed the statue, and the whole thing was turned into powder, into dust. And blown away like chaff, like the dust left after the corn has been threshed. And that was the dream that had upset and troubled the king. He'd seen this dream and he was upset. What does this mean? What is the implication of this dream? Well, Daniel was able to, with God's help, give him the explanation. And Daniel said, well, God is showing you not something about your kingdom alone, but something, God is revealing what's going to happen in the future of the world. And Daniel says, the gold represents you, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of kings. That's the term we usually use of God. But in a human sense, he was the most important king. There was no king like him. He was the one who'd been appointed by God, although he didn't recognize that. He'd been appointed God as the ruler of the world. And then the Babylonian Empire would be gradually replaced by two others, not quite as glorious. So we went to silver and bronze. And then a fourth empire would emerge, very, very strong empire, made of iron, stronger than any of the other metals above it, but flawed, mixed with clay at the feet. Now, scholars argue a wee bit about the identity of these kingdoms, and one widely understood view is this, that the gold was Babylon, and the silver was then the Persian Empire, which came about 70 years later. We read in chapter 1, Daniel remained there in Babylon until the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus was the Persian king who allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And then the bronze waste would have been the Greek Empire, which became the dominant world power. And following that came the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire, which was there in place when Jesus came. And I say, not all scholars agree with this, so that's a widely held view. There are others we're not going to debate that. You can look that up if you want. But if we accept that as the four great empires of the ancient world, then that stone that arrives during the reign of the Roman Empire, the empire of iron. And of course, that stone which arrives, if that is Jesus, then that represents the fact that Jesus comes and that all these other great empires before him are like nothing and disappear and are blown away. And there's lots of references in Scripture. Again, if you take your Bible and look through references to stone, the psalmist says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. And Isaiah talks about God as the stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. And Jesus himself takes these Old Testament images and applies them to himself. He talks about himself as the rock. And so 600 years before Jesus at all, God was revealing what was going to happen. That all these nations would come and go and the power would change in the world. But ultimately God was going to step in to human time and God was going to bring in his kingdom. And Luke then records in Acts of the Apostles how from Jesus' time during the Roman Empire, before the Roman Empire finally fell, that God's kingdom began to grow and spread right to the present day when God's kingdom is still there. And Isaiah says, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So these kingdoms have come and gone, and Jesus is here setting up his kingdom as the living stone, as Peter described Jesus as the living stone. And that kingdom will finally be fulfilled when Jesus returns. God is building his kingdom. All other kingdoms will keep passing. God is building his kingdom. Some biblical scholars have a different view of the kingdoms. People see all sorts of things. But that's not the main point. The main point is here that God will establish his kingdom. That was being told to long before Jesus came. And we can now look back and see how God has done that. Establish his kingdom and how ultimately all other kingdoms will fall before him. So there's the kingdom that's being promised. And what will God's kingdom be like? Well, it will be indestructible. If you look at verses 44 and 45, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. Am I in the right place here? Yes. Sorry, beg pardon. Verse 44, that's right. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. Sorry, verse 44 there. So the kingdom will be, God's kingdom will be indestructible. It'll be a final kingdom. It will never be replaced by another. It'll be overwhelming. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. It will break the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces, Daniel said, as he explained to Nebuchadnezzar. And it would be a supernatural kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was worried about one of these other nations rising and taking his place and overthrowing him, which did eventually happen as the Persians took over. But God's kingdom will never be left to another people. It will endure forever. And that's what Daniel is saying. There is a king who is more mighty than you, Nebuchadnezzar. There is a king to whom you and every nation will bow. Isaiah said, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We read this at Christmas very often. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And right at the end of time, as John sees his vision of heaven, we read these words. He can say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So here's God speaking through this pagan king who had no interest in God, no time for God. They had their own gods in Babylon. God chooses to reveal to him and to us that he has the nations in his power. He has the nations in his control. So what does that say to us today? You may say, these are great stories. We learn these in Sunday school. We've heard about the statue and the rock and all the things that we read about in Daniel. Well, what does it tell us? Well, just a few things in conclusion. It gives encouragement to those living under harsh regimes. There are many people today, Aaron was referring to them earlier, many Christians today live under very difficult conditions in North Korea, in Laos, in some of the Islamic countries where there's great pressure put on them. Those regimes will fall one day. One day Kim and all the other rulers will be nothing. They will be blown away like dust before God. And those people can cling to that. People living in those nations where they're so oppressed, whether because they're Christians or just because they're an oppressive regime, God will one day remove those rulers. Those rulers will not last forever. God's kingdom will last forever. And it's a warning to us, secondly, about relying on any human regime. No matter how good the regime will be, ultimately every power will be replaced by God's kingdom. Every nation will be replaced. The statue represents the best and the worst in every human generation. There have been lots more empires since the Roman Empire. And this is, say, where scholars argue about these things. But we've seen Napoleon's empire. We've seen the rise of the British Empire. And you could argue the fall of it now. The Third Reich, which came and went very quickly. The great Soviet Empire, the USSR, which has now been gradually disbanded. The Chinese seem to be really pressing now as the world leaders. All of these powers come and go. And we can't trust in any of them. We can't say, well, you know, if all the world were like America, the great capitalist power, if all the world were like China, it seems to be so successful. We can't say that about any power. Ultimately, God's power is the only one that is eternal. Jeez, even locally, Brexit has caused huge divisions. There are lots of people who say, well, you know, once we leave Europe, we'll be back on our feet again. Britain will be fine, be the way it used to be. And others say, no, we're stronger in Europe. And there's been big divisions. You know, we can't pin our hopes on either being in Europe or not being in Europe. Either way, who knows in years to come what will happen to Europe? Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Isaiah said, God brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. That's exactly the same words that were used by Daniel there. God blows these nations away. Before him, they're nothing. We don't need to fear any human nation and we don't need to put our hope in one. There is no power so strong that God can't defeat it, and there's no power so good that it will be the dominant world power that it can offer salvation. And thirdly, it's an encouragement to speak confidently. Few of us will get opportunities to address a head of state the way Daniel did. Very, very few. Few of us will face execution, as Daniel did. That's the other side of it. But opportunities will arise to speak about God's kingdom. Might be tomorrow in the high street. Might be in your work. Might be in your school or college. Might be amongst your colleagues or your friends. And God can use our words. We need the confidence that Daniel had. Here was Daniel captured from another country, brought into to Babylon, and had the courage to go before the king. And when the king said to him, can you tell me what this dream means? He said, well, no, I can't, but I know someone who can. Do you remember the old AA advertisement used to be on the television when the man's car broke down and he said to his friend, can you fix this? And he said, no, but I know someone who can. Remember that? Maybe not. Anyway, that just came to mind. We can go to people and say, look, we don't have the solutions to this world. We don't have all the answers to your problem, but we know someone who has. I know someone who could help you. Maybe speaking to someone, say, tomorrow in the high street, someone facing some situation in their life. And you can say, look, I know someone. I know someone to whom you can take that problem and ask for his help. So here was the most powerful man in the world. It's almost ironic. The most powerful man in the world, the King of Kings, relying on a man from Judah, enslaved, dragged away probably as a teenager from his family and in exile in a foreign country. And Daniel was able to tell him what God was saying through the dream. Well, we can tell people what God has said through Jesus. We can tell people that Jesus has come, that kingdom has come, has broken into our world. And we have the simple message to bring. Sometimes we feel fearful. Daniel, when we read it, he seems very confident. I wonder, was he fearful as he went in to speak to Nebuchadnezzar? That man who could have him executed at a word. But he went in and he spoke truth to power. The result was twofold. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged God as the only true God. He acknowledged him, albeit temporarily, because we see later on he seemed to go back on that again, but he said, surely your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. We sometimes sing that, and we sometimes sing that in some of our songs. We sing a song written by the pagan king of Babylon. Isn't that funny? The King of Kings, the God of gods, a revealer of mysteries. He acknowledged God there. And I said, it didn't seem to last too long, but he certainly had to acknowledge that there was a God who could answer him when he was in desperation. And instead of being executed, Daniel was promoted. He was given a very high position. He was made governor over all of Babylon. And he got his three buddies promoted as well, given high positions. Now, that would come back to haunt them later, as we'll see in the next few weeks. There'd be trouble because there'd be jealousy in the kingdom. But you see, God's sovereign over world events, and he's sovereign over those individuals. Just like that psalm we read at the start, God is the mighty king, king of all creation. And he's the one who's also sovereign in our lives if we'll allow him to be. He's the one who knows us individually. He's the world, the universe to look after. And he cares about us. He was looking after these world events as empires came and went. And he looked after his four faithful servants who were faithful to him in the face of such opposition. Last week we looked at whether we should conform or confront. Conform to things going on around us or confront them. We have to pray about wisdom for that. But certainly when Daniel and his friends confronted this mighty king and then came and offered him God's answer to their prayers, God was there with them and it was recognized. In 1 Samuel, we read God saying, those who honor me, I will honor. That's the little verse which the American athlete, whose name I can't remember, gave to Eric Little when he was going to run in the wrong event because he wouldn't compete in the Olympics on a Sunday. He said, "Those who honour me, I will honour." And finally, there's a warning for us there, not to build our lives on any human foundation. Not to build our lives on anything. We can build our lives on family, on career, on wealth, on our education, on our nation, on our philosophy. We can build our lives in our business. We can build our lives on anything. Jesus told the parable of people listening to his word, and he said, anyone who builds their life on anything other than me is like somebody building their life in sand. And what happens? The storm comes, the wind blows, the rain comes, and that building's blown away. Just like all these kings blown away like chaff. But he said, those people who hear my word and listen and build their lives on me are building their houses on what? On a rock. The rock that came and smashed the kingdoms. The rock that came and smashed the statue. We can build our lives on the rock that is Jesus. He's the only one we can build our lives on. If you're here today and you're building your life on anything else, whether it's on your position or anything in your life, your finance or whatever, your country even, that will ultimately be blown away, be wiped away. Come the storm, it will stand for nothing. When we build our lives on God, on the rock which is Jesus, who the one who really is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, the ruler of history, he is the one on whom we can build our lives. So whatever happens in our world, whatever happens with Brexit, whatever happens in the elections, whether we stay in Europe or leave Europe or whatever happens, we know that we are part of the kingdom which will never be defeated, which will reign forever, and which will spread through the whole earth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we thank you that you hold all the nations in this world in your hands, and that before you they are nothing, before you they can be blown away like dust. And we pray that you'll help us to put our hope in you, not to put our hope in any earthly kingdom or anything we can do for ourselves. Help us to trust in you, the one who came in the form of your dear Son, and gave your life, destroying Satan, destroying his power over us, and taking our sin. Help us to put our trust in you, and help us to go out to tell others the good news that there is one in the midst of our chaotic world and all that goes on, all the uncertainty, that there is one who is rock solid, and in whom we can build our lives. Father, help us to know that in our own hearts, and help us to share it with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.